Well, this is Palm Sunday, a day when Christians around the world remember that day when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. Now, Jesus claimed to be a king, and kings, when they entered cities, would be followed by their entourage, and they would be riding war horses. But Jesus comes in riding on a donkey, and for many, that might have been considered laughable, certainly those in power. But Jesus came, and there was a big stir, and many of them were hailing him as king, and others were asking the question, who is this man? Is he really the chosen one? Is he the Messiah that we are expecting? And that question about who Jesus is central to understanding him. In fact, Jesus asked that question one time with laser-like focus to his disciples. And you remember what Peter said. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that was a true and accurate description of who Jesus is. He got it. The subsequent conversation showed that Peter didn't understand fully what he was saying there. But if Jesus were to ask us the question, who do you say that I am? We were to answer the same way Peter did and say, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. That would be true and right. But suppose he were to say to us, who else do you say that I am? And if you were to answer, you are the great shepherd of the sheep, that would be a great answer to give. As Jesus takes that title upon himself. We're going to be in John chapter 10, as Jimmy and Jana just read for us, and we're going to see how Jesus very consciously steps into this role of being the good shepherd of Israel and therefore the good shepherd of the world. And as we get ready to unpack that, let me just set the context for this a little bit more. Back in chapter 6, Jesus is on the shore of Galilee, and he's teaching the crowds, and he says to them, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is true blood. My flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. And there's an ensuing discussion of what Jesus means by this, and he kind of doubles down on what he said. And then John tells us, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Then we get into John chapter 8, and Jesus is continuing his teaching, and the confrontation with these religious leaders is reaching an apex. And he says to them, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. If the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. And they just respond by saying, we're not enslaved anyone, which is interesting because Rome actually owned them at that time. The Jews said to him, are we not right in saying that you have a demon? So they picked up stones to throw at him. We turn the page into chapter 9, and Jesus heals a man who had been blind from birth. And this causes all kinds of consternation among the religious leaders, and they treat this man harshly. And Jesus goes back and he finds this man, and he says, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. And that was a sense in which this was true on a physical level. Jesus came to heal people born of blindness. But on a spiritual level, for those who claim to know the truth and claim to see God and his purposes accurately, Jesus says because of him, they're actually going to become blind. And it's interesting, the religious leaders, some of the Pharisees, were near him and they heard him say these things. And they said to him, are we also blind? I mean, you can almost hear the disgust in their voice. And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. In other words, they're seeing just fine apart from Jesus. And so, yes, they are blind. They're not getting him. So it's in the context of that altercations that John lays out for us between Jesus and the religious leaders that Jesus brings up the issue of who is the true shepherd of God's people. And so we're going to look at three key things that Jesus said in this passage. And there's so much here, we can't go into all of it, but I do want to highlight three key thoughts. And the first one is this. Jesus spotlights for us the danger that bad shepherds present. Notice what he said in verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. So Jesus is imagining the people of God in a sheepfold. And he says, whoever does not enter by the door but climbs in by another way is a thief and a robber. I wonder what the religious leaders were thinking at this point, because they're probably thinking that Jesus is that thief and robber. They are the shepherds of Israel, and here's this upstart coming and claiming to be a shepherd. In verse 10, Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." These are fighting words by Jesus. I mean, he is pointing his finger at the religious leaders of the day and calling them for what they're doing. They're not shepherding, they're stealing, they're killing, they're destroying the people of God. It's interesting, if you turn over to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 23, it's the final week of Jesus, and he's actually in the temple, and he just goes off on the religious leaders. He pronounces woe after woe after woe upon them. But it begins with Jesus in the presence of the people and the religious leaders following him like a hawk. And Jesus says in their presence, "The scribes and the Pharisees preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness." Jesus had a particular animosity toward the religious leaders of his day who proclaimed themselves to be shepherds, but were hurting and destroying and actually closing the kingdom of God by all the demands and extra rules and everything they wanted them to go through to gain their approval. Jesus continues in verse 12, shifting the metaphor just a little bit. He said, "He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." This is a bold move by Jesus, telling the religious leaders of his day that they're really just like hired men. They don't really care for the sheep. And in doing so, Jesus is following a long line of tradition, a long line of prophets who called out the leaders of Israel for neglecting and actually harming the sheep. For example, in Isaiah, God speaks to the prophet and says of the religious leaders of his day, "They are shepherds who have no understanding. They have all turned to their own way, each to his own gain, one and all." Jeremiah follows in that same line and says, "My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray, turning them away on the mountains. From mountain to hill they have gone. They have forgotten their fold. All who found them have devoured them." In Jeremiah's day, God describes the shepherds of Israel as in it for themselves and leaving people vulnerable. Ezekiel. If you haven't read Ezekiel in a while, know that Ezekiel lights up the shepherds of his day. He says to them, "Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord." Usually, prophets would say this to the people, but now the prophet is addressing the leaders and says, "Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd. And because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds." I don't know if the religious leaders of Jesus' day had that ringing in their back mind when, in the back of their mind when Jesus was confronting them, but Jesus was against the shepherds of his day. He didn't quote Ezekiel, but essentially he's in that same vein, telling them that God is against them as shepherds. They took advantage of God's people, cared for themselves, used them. Think about our modern-day examples. You remember back in 2019, the Houston Chronicle led with this report of an investigation into the Southern Baptist Convention and found some 700 predators in their midst who had gotten away with it up to that point, been just shuffled around. To modern-day shepherds who take advantage of the sheep, we need to hear those words from Ezekiel ringing out, "Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds." Jesus is warning against the danger that bad shepherds present. And someone might say, you know, honestly, Pastor, I have a hard time trusting the church because of all the negative headlines in the news. If you feel that, let me just say to you, I get that. I hear you. And it makes me really, really angry. Not that you have that trust issue, but because you're in a position where you feel like you can't trust the church. And let me just say, that just steams me more than anything. One thing I have like zero patience for is leaders of the church who abuse people within the church. I was having a conversation with a law enforcement officer one time, and we got into the issue of bad cops and just how the news constantly presents bad news about some bad apples in the police force and other law enforcement agencies who abuse their power. And he said to me, he said, John, do you know who's the most mad about this? And I said, who? And he says, the good cops. Because the bad cops make the good cops look bad and make our job harder, and no one should be in the position of distrusting a cop. And I feel the same way with church leaders who abuse their power. You should never be in a position where you have to distrust or feel like you can't trust a pastor or an elder, a shepherd of the sheep. The Apostle Paul, when he was spending time in Ephesus, at the time that drew to an end, he gathered all the elders together and said this: be on your guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Pastors and elders, shepherds of local congregations, are meant to protect the flock, not to take advantage of them. That's why the elders of this church have carte blanche with one another to be able to confront one another if we see one another speaking in harsh ways with people in our church. If there's an accusation against any of the leaders of predatory behavior, the first thing we are trained to do is to call the police in and have them do an investigation. We do not cover up any abuse. If we find it anywhere, we want to root it out. We want you to feel safe here. There's a real danger of bad shepherds, both in the days of Jesus and today as well. And so we need to be aware of that. As for the time of Jesus, we're told in the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus went throughout the cities and the villages proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. If you are angry about the way the shepherds abuse their power, know that Jesus is that in spades. He looked at people and saw them harassed. Harassed by who? Harassed by the religious leaders. And they were helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. We're meant to be shepherded. And Jesus steps into that role for us. So that's that first point that we need to be aware of. Let's be aware of the danger that bad shepherds present. But here's the second point that we should highlight from what Jesus said. And that is the assurance that the good shepherd brings. Look at verse 10 again with me. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And Jesus tells us about his mission. He says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. When Jesus talks about his mission to give life, we need to understand that in the context of his proclamation of the kingdom of God, of eternal life, of wanting to bring people with him into the coming kingdom, to be with him throughout eternity. And we see that phrase, have it abundantly. That's life as it was meant to be. Life in a world filled with love. That's what the coming kingdom is all about. A place where we will not be harassed and helpless, but we will be with the shepherd. And so Jesus wants to give life, eternal life. And he wants you to be able to experience abundantly. And one day we'll get it in spades. Right now we get it in hints and bursts as the kingdom is even now breaking into the present. But Jesus goes on in verse 11 and says, I am the good shepherd. I mean, here's his proclamation. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. When you hear those words from Jesus, I am the good shepherd, what rings in your mind? Up to this week, we've been working our way the last 5 weeks through Psalm 23. And it is entirely appropriate for us to hear Psalm 23 in the background. The Lord is my shepherd. And it goes through and describes all the goodness of that shepherd. And so we're meant to understand, yes, Jesus is that shepherd of Psalm 23. He is the good shepherd. He's my shepherd. And he goes on and says this in verse 3. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. I'm not like a real-life shepherd, but I've been told by real-life shepherds that sheep know the voice of their shepherd. In fact, several different flocks can be together with different shepherds and intermingle. And when the shepherd's ready to go, he can call out his flock by name, and they will follow him. And the other sheep stay with their shepherd. And Jesus says that very thing here. He says, the sheep follow him because they know his voice. When I read these words, I have that passage in Matthew 11 just come to mind. When he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Jesus is calling sheep to himself. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We live in a world full of pseudo-shepherds who are calling us to follow them and to sign up for them. There's all the tinsel and glitter of this world that's calling us to find life in it. And Jesus, in the midst of all that, calls to people like you and me and says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened. And this world is wearing, isn't it? It gives us burdens that are too heavy to carry. And we hear the voice of Jesus calling to us, promising us rest. There's this book called Gentle and Lowly, and if you've never read it before, I would commend it to you as one of those to put near the top of your reading list. And in it, Dan Ortland says this. He says, humble and gentle. He's commenting on this passage. Humble, gentle. He says, Jesus is not trigger happy, not harsh, reactionary, easily exasperated. He is the most understanding person in the universe. The posture most natural to him is not a pointed finger, but open arms. The point in saying that Jesus is lowly or humble is that he is accessible. For all his resplendent glory, dazzling holiness, his supreme uniqueness and otherness, no one in human history has been more approachable than Jesus Christ. What an amazing shepherd he is. And today, if you hear his voice, follow after him. Hear him saying, come to me, you who are weary, and I will give you rest. Jesus calls us, and we hear his voice, and we follow him. And as I was preparing for this study, it kind of struck me, what if instead of just thinking of ourselves as Christians, we first and foremost thought of ourselves as followers of the Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep? I mean, Christian, if I can be honest with you, that word has almost become so diluted that it can mean a number of different things to a number of different people. It might just indicate your voting preference, or it might just indicate, you know, certain tradition that a person was raised in that no longer really has an impact on their life. Christian is not a bad term, it's just a diluted term. So what if we started thinking of ourselves as followers? That means that we're following Jesus, where he's leading us, and how he's calling us to obedience and calling us to embody this new way of being human that he has for us. What if we started considering ourselves not just simply Christians, but as followers of the great shepherd, knowing he intentionally is leading us in the ways of righteousness? I think that would be amazing. So let's rest assured of our shepherd's guidance as we follow him into his coming kingdom. So we've looked at two key points so far, and here's the last one. Let's notice the depths to which the good shepherd goes for us. In verse 14, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. For this reason, in verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Jesus is intentionally contrasting himself with those other shepherds who are just using the flock, using people, and don't care for them. When wolves come by, they're not willing to stay and fight. They run and flee for themselves. But Jesus says, I'm the one who will lay down my life for you. I'm the one who will go to the extremes for you. And we think about this in the context of the scriptures and that metaphor of a shepherd and people as sheep. We have that verse that was read earlier in our service. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I love this graphic here. It shows this lone sheep just kind of wandering off on his own. And that's what you and I do when we leave the shepherd. When we think, oh, there's better pastures over there, or I wonder what's happening over here. And we go off on our own. The Bible has a number of words to describe that, but one of those words is iniquity. The bentness of our nature, that inclination that we know better than the shepherd does. And so, in light of the fact that we've all gone astray, the scripture tells us that God lays on him, that is this coming suffering servant, all of our iniquity, all of our crookedness, all of our bentness, all of our strangeness, you might say. The Apostle Peter later would write these words. He, speaking of Jesus, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Here he shows us the great shepherd who has now come and taken that iniquity upon himself so that it no longer lies upon us. And he did that so that we might die to that power of sin and have new life. Life that lives toward righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And in the very next breath, Peter says this, for you were straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. When you are straying and Jesus comes and he finds you and he calls you back to himself, you're meant to rest in him and to renew following him once again. And so Jesus is the one who laid down his life for the sheep. But he also said in this passage something very interesting. He says, I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Did you catch that? What an interesting thing that Jesus says. Not just simply, I'm willing to put myself in harm's way for you, but I will lay down my life for you, and I will take it back up again. He goes on in verse 18 and says, no one takes it from me. As I was reading and studying this passage, preparing for this time together, I got goosebumps once again as I read this passage and just thought about the implications of this. Jesus says, no one takes my life from me. But wasn't Jesus caught up in this conspiracy between the religious leaders of Israel, those bad shepherds, and the Roman authorities? Well, yes, he was. But in his sovereignty, he allowed himself to be caught up in that so that he could lay down his life for the sheep. Jesus says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. What amazing words of the sovereign control of this shepherd, even over his own life, when others are conspiring to put him to death. Jesus enters into that conspiracy, so to speak, to lay down his life so that he might take it up again. I don't know if you've seen the rendition of The Life of Christ that Mel Gibson put on film. I watched it one time, and there's this place where Jesus is at the scene of the crucifixion, and they lay him down, and the cross is on the ground next to him. And this is artistic interpretation and what's the word I use for that? License, that's the word I'm looking for. But Mel Gibson has the character portraying Jesus as actually turning to the cross and crawling up on it. And I thought, wow, that's, you know, we don't have record that that's actually what happened, but the spirit of what he portrayed there is exactly what Jesus said. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down on my own accord. And if I lay it down on my own accord, I will pick it up again. And of course, that's what we're going to celebrate next Sunday when we hit the accent of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How death itself was not able to hold him because Jesus took up his life once again. But before we get to next Sunday, we're going to take the road to the cross As we gather together on Friday, we'll walk through those last few hours of Jesus and all the events that took place, from his betrayal, to being handed over to a legal trial, to his beating, and to his being nailed on the cross. And so, my friends, those are three of the highlights that we should notice from this passage. There is that danger of bad shepherds. We need to be aware of that. There is the reassuring voice of our shepherd, Jesus Christ, who guides us and leads us into eternal life in his kingdom. And there is that amazing depth to which he goes to redeem his sheep from the penalty of sin and death. And so, Mercy Hill Church, may you always follow the great shepherd of the sheep, our Lord Jesus Christ. He loves you, and he gave himself for you, and he rose again, guaranteeing your own resurrection to come.